All right. Hey, everybody. I'm Brian from Harvest Community Church or harvestchurcheugene.com. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us today. I have the privilege of being one of our pastors, and it's just incredible to have you join us for worship today. So there's a couple of things I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to, in the links, however you're watching, you know, if you're on YouTube, if you're on Facebook, find a way to say hi to us. There are ways in both, both those avenues of social media to be able to interact with us. We'd love to just hear from you. We'd love to have you say hi. While you're there, there are also some links that you can click on, and in those links is our digital communication card. And what we'd like to ask is that you fill one out. What we do is, whether people are online or in person or whatever way they're watching, we ask people to always fill out our digital communication card. It's a way of responding to God, and it's also a way of being in the loop, particularly for us, to be in the loop of your life and know what's going on in your world. And so if we can help you in some way, if we can answer a question in some way, if we can help you take a spiritual next step of some kind, please just let us know on that digital communication card. While you're at it, it's a great way to share prayer requests. And if we can pray for you in some way, we take those super serious. And we have an entire team of people who are very dedicated to pray. And we would love the privilege of praying for you. And so please fill out that card and let us know. While I mention that card, I just want to say thank you to those of you who are new, who are watching today. And I know that taking that first step of filling out that card can be a little fearful, if you will. So let me just tell you up front, we promise that we'll just send you a little information. We promise not to show up at your house. In fact, one of the things we'd like to do when new guests fill out that digital communication card is we'd like to honor you a bit. And so we have partners at Monroe Middle School right here in our neighborhood, and they have a Families in Crisis Fund. And every time someone new fills out that card for their family and tells us the names of their family members, we send $5 in each of your family members' names over to our partners at Monroe Middle School. And so if you got a family of four, we'll send $20 over to Monroe Middle School and support their Families in Crisis Fund to honor you. And so thank you, whether you're new or whether you've been here a million times, for filling out that digital communication card. I do want to say thank you for a few other things. There are some other links there. Some of you fill those out from time to time. I want to say thank you for that. Some of you have been participating in our giving and give digitally or mail your check-in or something of that nature. We want to say thank you for that as well. I know it takes many of us to make a difference in this sort of crazy season that we're in, and your giving is making a difference. When you give, you help people. And when you give, you help people find Jesus, and you help people follow Jesus. You help people love Jesus with all their heart. You help people love other people. And you help us do a good job of loving our community and loving our world the way Jesus loves the world. So thank you for your giving. Of course, if you're new, we're not asking you to give at all. We'd just love to hear from you and love to know what's going on in your life and in your world. What we're wondering is, how can we walk with you and how can we help you? That being said, I just have a few other announcements that I want to make sure I catch. We're starting a new sermon series today. It's called Turbulence. You'll hear about that shortly, but we're certainly excited to have that. We want to make sure you know we are meeting for this season in person and online. Of course, we're so glad you're still with us online, but if you're interested in being with us in person, go to our website. There's information there. You've got to RSVP because we have restrictions on seating inside the building, and there's instructions for all that, how to do all that on our website at harvestchurcheugene.com. Those Sunday morning services are at 9 a.m. and 10:45 if you're interested in that. If you still feel like, you know what, we are safe at home, we are safer at home, we're glad to just continue to tune in from home, we're totally good with that as well. We want to serve your needs and serve you the best that we can. So a couple of things happening that we can do to help others in this season. You know, Thanksgiving is right around the corner, and believe it or not, and we have the opportunity to give away Thanksgiving food boxes. We do this every year. We often give away 20 or 25 of those. If you know someone who has a need and you want to be able to give to them or even deliver a box to them, please let us know on your digital communication card. This year, those Thanksgiving food boxes are $30. If your family would like one of those boxes, please let us know that as well. If you'd like to buy one, you can do that. If you need one and you don't have the funds and you want to sign up for one of those, you can let us know that, again, on your digital communication card. And so just making sure that we're all on the same page. This year, those are $30 a box. They come with turkey, potatoes, stuffing, sweet potato stuff, green bean stuff, all those kinds of things. I think there's things for pumpkin pie too. So you really can't beat the deal for $30. One other thing I want to make sure I mention, and then I have something serious as well that I want to share with you. This year, we're participating in a campaign with those all across Eugene, Springfield with these signs. Through the holiday season, there are going to be some ads run on a local television station that kind of go with the same thing, peace and joy, love Jesus, and churches around town are sponsoring this campaign, and we are one of those churches. And so we are selling these signs. You may want to have one to put out in front of your yard. These signs are $10 each. You can get a decal, sort of a sticker decal for your window in your apartment or for your car as well, if you would like one. If money is an issue, nobody running the campaign, the people organizing it, nor us want it to be an issue for you. And so if you can't afford one, but you just want a sign, just let us know. Again, we're selling them for $10 a sign, but if you can't afford that, that's totally okay. We do need to hear from you on these signs by Sunday, November 1st, so we can have them printed, and then in turn, they'll be picked up just a little before Thanksgiving so that you can put them out for the holiday season. So just know that we'd love for you to be able to participate in this campaign. Also, I do believe, as long as we're talking about deadlines, the sign up for the Thanksgiving food boxes is just a couple of days from now. I think October 27th, Tuesday, is when we have to hear from you for sure. And so please let us know, again, on your digital communication card. And one other serious note, just a personal note, that Marcy and I want to ask for prayer from you. Over the last months and years, Marcy's had some issues with some things related to her back and some sciatic pain and things of that nature. It's been determined that she needs a surgery to correct a disc problem that she has. And that surgery is about 7 or 8, 9 days from now. And so we want to ask you to be praying for her, praying for us, that the Lord would just heal her, that the Lord would work through this season, that the Lord would bring healing to what she needs, that the Lord would use the doctors to bring healing to her body, and in turn, her body would heal from the surgery fully and completely, and that would take away a lot of the pain that she's been in physically for quite a long time. And so we want to ask you to pray for that. I'm telling you that because I want to give you a heads up. I'm going to be honest. I don't always like to give you a heads up when I'm going to be out. And the reason I don't like to do that is because a lot of times we think, well, if Brian's not preaching, then I don't want to tune in. But don't do that. Don't do that. Pastor Ricky is going to bring the word to us the next couple of Sundays, November 1st, November 8th. Marcy's surgery is that week in between. I've got to quarantine next weekend to make sure that she doesn't get exposed to COVID in those few days and that she stays COVID-free. And then her surgery will be that next week. One of those days between the 1st and the 8th. I'll be back November 15th. Really, I'll be back before that, but Sunday, November 15th. But we would love to have you still tune in and be a part of our services, show up in person and be a part of our services. It's so important in this insane season. As we think about how turbulent these times are, it's so important we stay connected to our faith. Ricky's going to continue on in our turbulent series, and we would love for you to hear, not just from Ricky, but from the Lord and what the Lord would speak to you. So I'd like to pray for us now as we prepare to study God's word. Lord, we thank you that you are God over these turbulent times, and we thank you that you have us, that you are guiding, and that you will shape us, and we invite you to do in our lives all that you want to do today, that our roots and our foundations would be grounded in you. Jesus, please be God over everything in our lives. We pray for healing for this season for all of the world. We pray you'd bring an end to the coronavirus, that you would bring healing mechanisms to the medical community, and that you would provide vaccine relief so that we would be able to move forward as a people. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you love us. We entrust our lives to you. We ask you to speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so hey, again, thank you for worshiping with us today. Let's jump in. Today we're beginning a new series of messages, of talks, that we're calling Turbulence. I think that's a pretty good description of this year. It's been a lot of up, a lot of down, a lot of craziness and what we've all experienced. In this series, we'll talk about how to endure turbulence and even in time, how to rise above it. We'll talk about the turbulence of decision-making, of life, of temptation, of depression, of emotional exhaustion. Through it all, what we're really going to think through, you know that feeling when you're flying and the pilot comes on and he or she says, "Hey folks, we're getting ready to face a little more turbulence. We just encourage you to take a seat and buckle your seatbelts, you know, buckle up kind of thing." I want to approach turbulence from that perspective in life. The dictionary defines turbulence as a great commotion or a sense of agitation, an irregular atmospheric motion characterized by the up and down of currents, maybe the departure in a fluid from a smooth flow. I think those descriptions pretty well describe this year. It's definitely been a departure in our lives from a smooth flow, if you will. And what I want you to see in this series is that if you think about it, a bird would never stay on the ground because of turbulence. Planes don't stay on the ground typically because of turbulence. They just remind us to buckle up, because in the end, planes were built to withstand turbulence. And the truth is, so is your faith. So buckle up, absolutely. Stay on the ground, no way. Life has to be lived. Again, another dictionary describes turbulence as a state of confusion or violence or disorder. It comes from the root word that is Latin root. If you look at the beginning of the word turbulence, you get turb, T-U-R-B. It comes from a Latin that means to stir up. And there are actually a lot of English words that have this root word as a part of it. Words you wouldn't necessarily think of commonly, like you think of turbulence. Let me give you a couple of examples. The word disturb has this as its root, or disturbance. Perturb, like be kind of agitated, irritated. Turbid, turbines. You know, turbines that turn. Turbo, and turbulent. All words that are connected. Of course, we don't really use this word turbulence a lot. We only use it in certain contexts. We think of it when we think of waters, when they get rough. We think of it in airflow, when we're flying, and there's a lot of up and down when we're flying. But outside of that, we don't use the word turbulence a lot. But we use its cousin. Words can have cousins, can't they? We use its cousin all the time. You see, the word trouble is really like a word cousin to the word turbulence. Because if you look at the words, they're a little similar, same consonants. And the bottom line is they share the same Latin root word, turbulere, turbidere, both of which, depending on if you're early or late Latin, carry a sense of turning over, of stirring up, of mixing up. So again, when life gets a little turbulent, should we stay on the ground or should we just buckle up? I want you to know your faith, it's built to withstand far more than you think you can handle. To help us see this today, I want us to go to the Bible. And we're going to go to a specific place in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, open it with me. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to read a little bit of chapter 14, a little bit of chapter 16 today. And what I want you to see is John 13, 14, 15, 16, even 17 are one long set of teachings. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. And it all happens the night that Jesus is arrested. It all happens in the moments, literally, before the trials, before the cross, before the resurrection. And you ever wonder to yourself, I wonder what Jesus was thinking about the night before? We don't have to wonder, we can know. It's captured for us in John 13, 14, 15, 16, even 17. That being said, Jesus begins John 14 speaking to the disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, interesting language, but that's our English reading. Do not let your hearts be troubled. When this was translated into Latin hundreds of years ago, the Latin Vulgate picked up a translation of non turbitur. It uses the word that our word turbulence comes from, that our word trouble also comes from. Now, why would Jesus tell the disciples, don't be troubled, don't feel turbulent? Why would he be telling them that? Well, just a few verses before, chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I'll tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. You see, what's on his mind that night was his death and what was coming with the cross. And so here, Jesus is telling them that he would be leaving them to die. And he's going to tell them that message a few times in this upper room discourse. And there are a lot of things he addresses we don't have time to get to today. But just skipping some verses over, he's going to talk about how he is the way to the Father. He's going to talk about sending the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come back to that theme several times. But the end of chapter 14, he's going to pick it up, verse 27. And he's going to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So here it is a second time. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, Jesus says, let us leave. And when they leave, they make their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and they make their way through various olive gardens where Jesus will say, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, chapter 15. And as they go on, he's going to talk about how the world will hate the disciples. He'll begin again, chapter 16, talking about the coming of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And if we pick this up again, chapter 16, very end of the chapter. Chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus says, verse 31, I'll back it up. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, a time is coming, and in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home, and you will leave me all alone, and yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And I have told you these things, verse 33, chapter 16 of John. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Powerful, powerful stuff. What was on his mind that night was his need to prepare the disciples for what he called his departure. Prepare his disciples for his death. And what he wanted to give them was comfort, strength, peace. These passages remind me a lot of things, but this is what I really want to carry across to us today. The one thing this message is about. I want to convince us that turbulence is just normal in life. In fact, I'll say it this way. Here's the one thing. Life's turbulence has to be endured, but it doesn't have to be feared. Life's turbulence has to be endured. There will be trouble in life. It's just a part of life. We can be stronger in Christ than our trouble is in us. And so life's turbulence, life's trouble, yes, it has to be endured. But since I can be stronger in Christ, it doesn't have to be feared. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus tells us specifically not to be afraid. But it never tells us not to be sad. Jesus is telling us that our troubles don't have to trouble us to the point of fear. In fact, I kind of wonder here if Jesus isn't telling us not so much to be troubled, by our troubles. Now, in context, there's a specific trouble in mind. It would be Jesus' arrest, and the disciples would scatter in fear. And then Jesus would be beaten, and then Jesus would be hung upon a cross and crucified. That's the trouble he's specifically speaking of. But over the centuries, men and women of God, of Christian people, have found comfort in these words when we go through our own troubles in life. And the bottom line here, in an insane year like 2020, is I think we can be reminded that we don't have to give up. We don't have to cower in fear. That when I face trouble, I don't have to give up. That I can endure. In fact, I can be stronger than I think I am. Not because I am strong, but because Jesus in me is stronger than I am and stronger than my troubles ever will be. So when I face trouble, I don't have to give up. I'm going to give us three reasons for that. When I face trouble, I don't have to give up. Number one, because Jesus warned me that trouble is coming. He's very clear here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. I have overcome the world. I was reading a story written a number of years ago, a long, long time ago, when there was, you remember back in the late 80s, there was that great earthquake in San Francisco. And I was reading about a pastor who was watching the news when that happened. And he said he saw a psychologist interviewed, and whoever interviewed the psychologist asked about the stress and trauma of the earthquake. And somebody said, you know, it seems like our ancestors just didn't used to fall apart when it came to disasters, that our ancestors would sometimes, you know, bury their children, or they would have to go through awful things, and they just sort of picked up life and went on. And to us in our modern sense of life, we've so struggled with littler things as though they are those kind of bigger things, that it seems like in more ancient times that people took their troubles inside, in stride. And yet it seems like today when we have a tragedy that we don't know how to overcome things. And the psychologist was quite honest in the way he addressed things. And the psychologist said, well, first of all, our ancestors believed that they were small, but part of a big universe that had a big God, and that their lives, they believed, were short, but their eternities would be forever. And so they saw everything with that perspective in mind. But he said, today we see things without God, and we see ourselves as very big in this little world of a big universe. And when something comes along, we feel like we have to be on top of it. And so we feel powerless and overwhelmed. Whereas a generation or two ago, people would say, yep, there's trouble in this world. Today, we expect there not to be. I guess the big question for us is, why do we expect there to be no trouble in our lives when Jesus said there would be? Number two, I don't have to give up when there's trouble in life. Because, number two, Jesus is with us in our troubles. Think about the power of what he has communicated in these verses. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He specifically spends this time in the upper room talking about sending his Spirit to live inside of them. That after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he would spend the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit, to live inside of him, of us, that we are never left alone, that we have the Spirit of the Father, that we have the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't come close to promising us that we will be without troubles, but he goes out of our way, out of his way, to tell us that when we go through trouble, he will be with us. In this world, we do have trouble, but in this world, we also have Christ. That's enough. It's not enough to have a world without trouble, because that isn't going to happen this side of eternity. But it is enough in the world of trouble to have Christ. And when we long for a world where there are no more troubles, no more turbulence, again, I've said this often, but I'd like to remind us what we're longing for is His world, His kingdom, His eternity. We call it heaven. Now, we misunderstand it a lot. I don't think it'll be little cherubs on clouds singing worship for, you know, just all day long, forever and ever and ever. There'll be far more to it than that. But I think we'll literally see His kingdom brought to this earth, and there'll be a realm with no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more pain. It's that eternity we long for. But it begins now, because we bring the kingdom of heaven to earth now as we share Jesus. And the reality is we can do that because Jesus died and rose again and now lives in us. So I don't have to give up, because Jesus warned us that trouble was coming, and Jesus is with us in our troubles. And number three, when trouble comes, I don't have to give up, because Jesus overcomes trouble with peace. Peace that was paid for on the cross. Paid for on the cross. You know, both in this world, we can have His peace. And in the world to come, in heaven, we will experience the fulfillment of His peace. The fulfillment of His peace. The reality is, and Jesus is telling us this in this passage, that when the world brings trouble, Jesus brings tranquility to our troubles. Yes, in this world, there's trouble, but in Christ, where you and I are when we live our faith in Jesus, in this world, there's trouble, but in Christ, there is peace. And whatever the world brings, Jesus brings peace. Middle of end of chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." He's telling us that His peace is sort of qualitatively different than what the world gives. I'll talk about that in just a moment. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Verse 32, "A time is coming," chapter 16, verse 32, "a time is coming and in fact has now come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You see, Jesus is really reminding us that He doesn't take us out of trouble, but He puts His peace into us when we go through trouble. And we've talked about this often, but I want to make sure that we get it. I was reading a theologian this week who said, you know, His peace is qualitatively different if you really think about it in a couple of ways. The world says, hey, just close your eyes to everything around you. If you want to have peace, just ignore what's going on. But Jesus is eyes wide open, not eyes wide shut. Jesus is eyes wide open saying, look, there is trouble, there will be trouble. And the world's way of peace is sort of to be emptied of your problems. But Jesus' way to peace is to be filled with His Spirit and His peace. The world wants to go about it in a way that ends up being kind of turbulent, kind of topsy-turvy, that you'll have ups and downs, and when there's ups, that you feel peace, and when there's downs, well, not so much. But Jesus can bring a peace that is constant, that no matter what we go through, that peace is always there and always works. Now, to be fair, Jesus' peace doesn't end our troubles in this world, but it gives us strength and comfort and calm in them. And Jesus overcomes trouble, again, not by making us unemotional, not by making troubles go away, but giving Himself in it. Tim Keller says, if you read this right, you understand that Jesus is giving His last words to the disciples before He is going off to die. In other words, these texts in John 14, 15, 16, even John 17, could be considered His last will and testament. And so Keller says, now we know, we know that the things you leave in a will are things that do not come to the recipient until after the person dies. And unless you understand that the peace of Christ comes only because he died for you, that it's completely wrapped up in his death, that it's the legacy of his death, that until you see this peace that can only be left to you by a dying Christ, you're never going to understand peace, because Christian peace is not subjective based on the circumstances. It's objective based on the fact that Jesus died and paid every debt, that he fulfilled every requirement and every need you have before the Father, and that Jesus' peace is based on the fact that it is all finished, that he has given you a clear deed, a clear title to adoption into the family of God and into his work into your life. And so his peace is declared for you because he has died for you. That's what's going on here. Now, to be fair, overcoming trouble doesn't have to mean an absence of sad emotion. It does mean the presence of the overcomer. I would remind you that in the moments after this, Jesus took the disciples and went to a garden. And in that garden, it says he sweat drops of blood. And in that garden, he reminded the disciples that he felt alone. He didn't want to feel alone, that he wanted them to pray with him. Overcoming trouble doesn't mean the absence of emotion. It means the presence of God in our lives. Jesus didn't just draw a line and have a stiff upper lip. But rather, Scripture reminds us that he is a man of sorrows. And if you ever hear a version of Christianity that tells you you're never allowed to be filled with sorrow because Jesus said he would give you peace, then I think we're misunderstanding things, because Jesus was not a man of fear, but he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And because he is, we can have, you know, both grief and sorrow and his peace, based on the fact that he died and rose again. I would remind us that Jesus is warning the disciples not only that they will have trouble, but in this text he is telling them that they will run, and they will run for their lives, and they will be scattered. And that when all of that happens, this is powerful, he's still going to love them. That he is patient and graceful and sympathetic when we react to our troubles. And that's not a permission to have a lack of faith or a permission to sin all you want. But there's an assurance in this grace that says, you know what? I know you were going to abandon me, and I still love you. And I would remind you that they did just what he said, that Peter denied him the way Jesus said he would. And they all scattered just as Jesus said they would. And when all of that happened and he was crucified, only one of them was there at the cross. And after the resurrection, he went after them. And you almost get the sense that in every individual case where it was needed, and I'm certain that he one-on-one talked with each of them, that he went after them to say, but I still love you, and I still have a plan for your life, and you still matter to me. Jesus gives great forgiveness and has great sympathy. And the bottom line, again, this is not an excuse to sin, but a definite comfort when we tend to wallow and wobble in our faith, that Jesus' love is steadfast. That, like his forgiveness paid for on the cross, like his peace paid for on the cross, that his love will never end. And the reality is, if I could sum this up in any way, I would tell you that you are stronger than you think you are, not because of you, but because of Christ in you. That because Christ is in you, you are stronger in Christ than you think you are. So when there's trouble, sometimes you got to buckle up. But it doesn't mean that you have to give up, and it doesn't mean that you have to abandon things. And the reality is, Jesus is not immune to our troubles. We talk about a lot about immunity right now. But I want you to think about the miracle of the incarnation that we will celebrate in just a few weeks, really, at Christmas. That Jesus entered into our troubles. That Jesus chose not to stay immune to our troubles. That the God of the Bible, even from all of his transcendence and wherever it is that God is, in eternity. From heaven's perspective, God is not immune to our troubles. I think he could choose not to be. But God didn't create the world and wind it up like a clock and then let it go to see what happens. That Jesus and the Father have chosen to enter into our world to experience our troubles. And that night, something was troubling Jesus to the point that he sweat blood. And that night, he knew he would be arrested. And that next day, he knew he would die. And it was that night that he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." It was that night that he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And it was his body broken on that cross and his blood shed for you and I that paid for the peace that overcame the world. And it's why Jesus would say, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome this world." So I want you to take a moment, if you don't have it ready already, I want you to get a little cracker, some bread, something of that nature, and some juice or drink of some kind. And I'm going to grab mine real quick. I'm just going to pop off camera and grab them and come right back. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together because I think it's such a strong reminder to be reminded that we are stronger when we are in Christ. And that doesn't have to be an in, out, in, out. It can just be settled. We can just receive Christ and be in him. So I'm going to grab mine, you grab yours, and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'll be right here. So here I have some matzah crackers, but you can use bread or whatever you have on hand. And here I have some grape juice. And again, you can use whatever liquid that you need to make this work for you today. But I want to remind you that Jesus took that bread and broke it, symbolizing his broken body. Broken for us on that cross. And he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." And so I want to give you a chance. If for the very first time you need today to say, "You know what, Jesus, I need you," to maybe take this with us and to pray with me like this. "Jesus, I need you to forgive my sin. And I thank you that you died on the cross. And I thank you that your blood was spilled out. And Jesus, I thank you that you're alive. So I admit that I do all kinds of things wrong, and I admit that I try to do life without you, and that I can't keep doing that. Jesus, I need you. And since you didn't stay dead and you're alive, please come live in me and take over my life and make me yours. In Jesus' name I pray." You know what, if that's you, I want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. And maybe this will be a first-time thing for you. So again, you just need a cracker of some kind or maybe some bread. And you need a liquid of some kind. We use grape juice. Jesus used wine. And so use what seems like you can make use of in this moment. But for those of us that are believers in Jesus, we ought to be reminded that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And when he had broken it and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you." So Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us. And we do this in remembrance of you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. And we thank you that your body and your blood purchase our salvation. But as a piece of that salvation, you purchased our peace, P-E-A-C-E. And Jesus, we thank you for that. And so we eat this bread and we drink this cup in remembrance of you. We pray in your name. Amen. I think we're going to have a lot of fun in the weeks ahead as we think about this turbulent series. But with that said, I want to pray one more prayer for us today. We have prayed a prayer of salvation. I always pray two prayers to end our services. That second prayer we pray is a prayer of application. It's a prayer of growing in our faith. It's a prayer of discipleship where we follow Jesus and we pray for Jesus to work in our lives. So maybe you would pray this prayer with me, would you? We pray just like this. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for entering our trouble. And thank you that you chose not to be immune to it, but to take it upon you. And Jesus, thank you for warning us. Thank you that we are not alone. Thank you for giving me your peace. Help me to walk with you and to walk in your Spirit to experience your peace, to choose it in this troubled year. And Jesus, let not my heart be troubled in this world, because you have overcome it. Thank you that I'll have your peace and I'll have it for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm excited to see what the weeks ahead are going to hold. That being said, I'm so glad you are worshiping Jesus with us today. Please know that we are praying for you to experience in this crazy year all that Jesus would want to do in your life. And we hope that you're living out the faith and you're living in the Word and you're taking some of the down moments to reflect and pray and spend some time letting Jesus work good into your soul so that when your soul is troubled, you might experience his peace in it. Please remember this. I love you. We love you here at Harvest. We can't wait to see you next week, whether it's online or in person. Again, online at 9 a.m., in person 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. As we've talked about often over the last months, the very cool thing is that not only are we in this together, but Jesus.